this wasn't planned, but I want to thank you, Steve. 32 years of faithful service. Let's give him a hand. We love you, and I hope you know that. You're a dear brother. Well, let's pray as we begin, shall we? Lord, you are amazing. You use the most unlikely people, crooked sticks, as Steve would say, to draw straight lines and to exalt yourself through the most weak of people. Lord, that's the only kind of people you use. And so we're amazed by you and we're thankful for your faithfulness. Lord, would you now come? We've sung to you. We've had a great time of worshiping you and praising you, rightly so. We would now ask that you would come minister to us. Send your Spirit, anoint this time as we look at the Word. We are very needy, and we need you to speak to us. So we pray you do that now in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. In this letter, Paul has described God's plan for choosing a people for himself and blessing them with incredible spiritual blessings. Unfortunately, hostile spiritual forces do the utmost to disrupt those spiritual blessings. Paul has explained how God, through Jesus Christ, has broken down the walls that divide men and women of different races and cultures. The devil, through his demons, strive to rebuild those walls. God desires that his reconciled and redeemed people live together in harmony and purity. The powers of hell scatter among us seeds of discord and sin. Paul has given a beautiful picture in chapter 5 and 6 of a peaceful, beautiful Christian home, but even that won't be realized without conflict. The victories of the Christian life are only achieved by a relentless and lifelong struggle against evil. And they're only realized to the extent that you are strengthened by the Lord by putting on the full armor of God through Jesus Christ. Christians are at war. We're at war. And listen to how Paul describes this. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are in a spiritual battle, very clearly here, we can see that, against very powerful enemies. And if you don't want to become a casualty and fall to the schemes of the devil, you must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might by putting on His resources, what He calls here the full armor of God. It's only then that you will be able to stand firm. And that's the goal of spiritual warfare. To stand firm. That when the smoke clears and the battle's over, we're going to see you standing there. Amen. Firm in Christ, because He enabled you. And so this morning we want to look again at standing firm in Christ by putting on the full armor of God. Standing firm in Christ by putting on the full armor of God. This is part two. Now let me just begin by just reminding you of a few things we saw last time that I think are very essential. First, it's only through the power of Christ that you will be enabled to stand firm. That's how Paul begins the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You've got to be tied to Christ. Our enemies are way too powerful for us. You do not stand a chance without Christ. Oh, but thankfully, Jesus is on our side. He's an overwhelming conqueror. He's already defeated the devil. The victory has been won. Jesus has conquered death, the devil's greatest weapon. And Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named. He's above them all. And the Father has put everything in subjection under his feet. He has all authority. He has all power. And that power, Christian, is made available to you. It's made available to you. That's what Paul has emphasized in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want you to know what the surpassing greatness of power is for you who believe. In chapter 3, he says, God does far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. This is power available to us. And so we got to tap into his power. We can overcome the schemes of the devil. You can withstand temptation. You can have victory through the power of Christ. You can have the strength to stand firm in Jesus because he's infinitely more powerful than the devil. Praise the Lord. Now, the way we're strong in the Lord and the strength of his might is we put on his armor. Notice how he says that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How do you do that? You put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we got to tap into Christ's power by putting on his armor. And Paul tells us the reason for that. We have a powerful enemy. He's called the devil. Now, though the devil is way more powerful than us, he's still only a creature. You know what that means? God's power is infinitely greater than his. The devil is God's little devil. God sovereignly controls what he can and cannot do. So you don't need to fear the devil. We fear God. But we do need to put on the armor because he is way more powerful than us. And that's what he's exhorting us here. And when we do that, we'll be able to stand against his schemes. The devil's schemes. And we're not to be ignorant of those. He has tactics he uses. And we can look at Scripture and you can see those. He's a tempter. He's going to tempt you. He's an accuser. He's an oppressor. He's going to afflict you. He's a liar and a murderer. He's always looking for opportunities to bring you down. He prowls about seeking someone to devour. So to stand firm against his schemes, God tells us you got to put on the full armor because that's the only thing strong enough to resist him. Then he says in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and so forth, these spiritual enemies. We're in a struggle. And the word Paul uses here is a word that means hand-to-hand combat. There's a personal nature to this. You will be tempted. You will be accused and afflicted. The devil is coming after you. You can be assured of that. If you want victory, you need to be strong in Christ and his armor. And then I love what he says here. He reminds us, our struggle is not against people. It may seem like it is. I mean, we have conflicts with people. But Paul's point is that often the devil works through people. And we have to see that. A mature Christian sees that. I don't need to respond the way I'm responding to you. I know what's going on here. Conflict comes from the devil. Peace comes from Jesus. And so your husband, your wife, your kids, they're not the enemy. Just remember that. They're not the enemy. We're fighting spiritual forces of darkness. And they're organized, and they're powerful, and they're wicked. You're going to need the full armor of God. And thankfully, I love verse 13, the armor is sufficient. It's sufficient to help you stand. Look at what he says. Therefore, because of these amazing spiritual forces against us, therefore, take up the full armor of God. And notice the result. You will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you will stand firm. Man, it's sufficient. You see that? Christ has given us all the resources we need in him so that you can stand. Praise God for that. We can be overwhelming conquerors in Christ. Doesn't Paul say that in Romans? Overwhelming conquerors. Well, then in verse 14 and following, Paul begins to describe God's armor that enables us to stand. And last week we looked at the first two pieces of the armor. The first two are in verse 14. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We must gird our loins with truth. Now, Paul defines what he means by truth in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, he says that the gospel is the message of truth. The gospel is the truth. It's the gospel that sets you free. It's the gospel that removes us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Without the gospel of truth, you're going to have no victory in spiritual warfare because you don't have Christ. And you need Christ to have victory. If you don't have Christ, you're still in the domain of darkness. We don't even want to talk about spiritual warfare until you come to Christ. There is no victory over sin. There is no victory over temptation apart from the gospel of Christ. And so that's where Paul begins. You got to gird your loins with the gospel of truth. In chapter 4, Paul tells us that the focal point of all Christian truth is Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. So Jesus is the truth you got to constantly go back to in the spiritual war. When the devil tempts you and tries to get you to doubt God, what do? You go back to the truth that's in Jesus. Do I believe God loves me? Yes. Look what he did to Jesus for me. You go back to the truth that's in Jesus. That's what you do. When the devil tries to and tempts you to fulfill your evil lusts, what do? You go back to the truth that's in Jesus. Jesus is more satisfying than any evil desire. Isn't he? And so you go back to that, the truth that's in Jesus. It's the truth that should govern the life of a Christian. In chapter 4, Paul says, the old man was characterized by deceit. The new man that God created in righteousness and holiness is governed by truth. It's the exact opposite. So the truth is what should govern our lives. And this truth leads to truthfulness. The devil's going to tempt you. Here's how he works. He's going to tempt you to think wrong thoughts of people. He's going to tempt you to question their motives. Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. You don't know their motives. You got to dwell on what's true. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians? You dwell on what's true. So what's true? And you go to what's true and you go no further. We got to gird our loins with truth. That's the first thing. Then he talks about the second piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. The breastplate protects your vital organs. It protects your heart, which in Scripture is your thoughts. Right? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, Jesus said. So the breastplate's going to guard your heart, your thought life. It's going to protect your emotions, because in Scripture, your emotions come out of your bowels. And those are two areas the devil's going to fiercely attack you, your thoughts and your emotions. And so you got to put on this breastplate to guard those against his assaults. And what Paul means here by the breastplate of righteousness is practical righteousness. It's holy living. God is the one who clothes us with Christ's righteousness. He clothes us with the imputed righteousness of Christ at salvation. We don't put that on. God puts that on us. We are to put on practical righteousness. But as I said last time, you cannot have any practical righteousness before God unless you first have imputed righteousness. Isn't that true? Because if you don't have the imputed righteousness of Christ, then any practical righteousness is simply self-righteousness, and God won't accept any of that. So it starts with imputed righteousness, where God saves you and imputes his righteousness to you, and then when he does that, here's what he does. He doesn't just simply justify you, which is wonderful. But he also changes you. He makes you a new creation. And that new creation, according to chapter 4, is you're a new creature that's been created in righteousness and holiness. See that? So he makes you new when he saves you and imparts Christ's righteousness to you, but then he changes you, and the way he changes you is he changes you to be righteous and holy before him. And so, when he says put on the breastplate of righteousness, what he means is live out who you are in Christ. Live like who you are. You are created in righteousness and holiness. Live that way. In chapter 5, he says, you were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what the fruit of light is. If you're a child of light, you walk that way. You walk in righteousness and holiness. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in daily obedience to God. It's to live a holy life. And when you do that, you'll be protected from many of the devil's diabolical schemes because you're just living right. Okay, let's go now on to the third piece of the armor. Paul mentions it's our shoes. You got to have good shoes. Ladies know what I'm talking about, right? They like to have good shoes. But I raised some boys that like to have good shoes also. Look at what he says. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are the coolest shoes you can ever wear. Let me tell you. We're going to look at this and you're going to go, wow, I want some of these. The goal of spiritual warfare, remember, is to stand firm. To do that, you need good shoes. Now, it's interesting. You think about shoes we wear. We wear different kinds of shoes. We have shoes for, you know, dress shoes for special occasions. You got shoes for maybe working in your yard. You know, right? Some dirty old tennis shoes, probably, right? That's what I use. You got casual shoes. You know, you got all these different kinds of shoes. Shoes for that you wear for sports. Well, in wartime, it's particularly important to have good shoes. In the Revolutionary War, we lost a number of battles because our soldiers didn't have good shoes. Some of them didn't have any shoes. And it's impossible to fight without good shoes. In hand-to-hand combat, good footing is vital for victory. I mean, if your feet are blistered and swollen or injured, it's hard to stand and fight well. And so we need good shoes that will give us good footing. And what we need, according to Paul, on our feet in this spiritual warfare is the readiness of the gospel of peace. If you don't put that on, you're going to stumble, fall, and you're going to face many defeats. So you got to put this on. So what does he mean? What's he talking about? Well, the word gospel here simply means good news. Let me tell you what the good news is. God is offering you terms of peace. God is offering you peace. You've offended him by your sin. You've offended him with your trespasses against his holy law. And your sin is high-handed rebellion against him. It's high-handed. And your crime is so heinous that you deserve condemnation in eternity forever. You are at enmity with God, and he is at enmity with you. Well, that doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound like good news to me. Well, here's the good news. Here's what God did. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, provided a way for our sins to be forgiven so that we could be reconciled to him. God takes away his enmity. He sent the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die in our place. Jesus endured the punishment we deserve. Now, to be reconciled to God is very simple. It's very simple. Here are God's terms of peace. Here it is. You got to surrender. You got to surrender. It's called repentance. You need to repent. Surrender. Bow to Christ. Give up your rebellion and receive his provision of forgiveness in Jesus. That's what he requires. You submit to him. You bow to him. When you're the offending party, you don't set the terms of reconciliation, do you? God has set the terms. And it's simple. All you got to do is surrender and accept Jesus. Isn't that glorious? That's good news. And that's what he offers you. Just bow to Christ. That's the gospel. And you know what the gospel brings? It brings peace. It brings peace. And you can see why. God takes people who are at enmity with one another, and he reconciles them, and he gives them peace. Now go back to chapter 2 because Paul's already talked a lot about this. And we want to just look at this for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 13. It's interesting. Everything that Paul's talking about in this armor, he's already talked about. It's really a summary of the whole letter. I don't know if you've noticed that. And here we have this. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you, and he's talking to Gentiles, he's talking to non-Jewish people. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him, through Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. I love this. Jesus, Paul says, he himself is our peace. He's our peace. Did you know that people who are not reconciled are at war? They're at war. There's hostility, there's enmity, there's bitterness, anger, hatred, malice, and many times it may be a cold war. But let me tell you, it's still war, isn't it? Oh, and we Christians get good at this. We know that we're not outwardly supposed to just tell you off. Christians don't do that. Oh, but if I'm not reconciled to you and I see you coming, I'm going to avoid you. Oh, we get good at that, don't we? We're at war. It's called war. We're not at peace. I don't want to be around you. You don't want to be around me. We're at war. But we're good at cold war, aren't we? What Jesus does is he reconciles people at war. That's what he does. He brings peace between men so that they're no longer at odds. He's able to break down all these things and bring peace. He brings peace between us and other men, and he brings peace with us and God. And Paul mentions both of these. Look at verse 15. He says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, notice the middle of the verse, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. God knows how to take Jews and Gentiles, people who are irreconcilable, and through Jesus he can reconcile them. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. That's what he does in the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. And so he reconciles people who are irreconcilable. And then notice verse 16. And he adds, he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. That's peace with God. Paul says it happens through the cross. Jesus was able to take away the enmity God had with us because of our wickedness. Because Jesus absorbed the enmity. Every drop of the wrath of God that should have rightly fallen on us fell on him so that we could be reconciled. What a glorious Savior. There's no one like him. And notice the results of this. Look at verse 18. For through Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. You know what peace results in? Peace results in relationships. That's what it results in. We now have access to God. Is that crazy? Fellowship with God, intimacy with God, and with one another through the gospel of peace, all through Christ. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer at war with our fellow brother, fellow man. We're at peace. And by accepting God's provision in Christ, you can be at peace. You can be at peace with God. So the gospel brings peace. It's the gospel of peace. That's what it does. Okay, the question then is this. How does the gospel help us stand in spiritual warfare? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. How does this help us? Well, the gospel of peace is the foundation on which we stand in spiritual warfare. It's the shoes we wear. The devil is ruthless in his attacks. He's going to bombard you with lies. He's going to assault you with doubts. We must be prepared for these onslaughts and stand firm in the gospel of peace. And the way we do that, the way we do that in this battle is by knowing this. It's already been won. That's what the gospel teaches us. The battle's already been won. Jesus has already paid for all my sins. They're all forgiven. Every single one of them. That's what the gospel teaches us. So when the devil comes with his doubts, and you're starting to doubt whether you're a Christian, you can go back to the gospel and say, well, no, wait a second. I know I'm a Christian because Jesus paid for that. Now, that doesn't mean you can just live any way you want. Paul's already covered that in the previous armor, hasn't he? The breastplate of righteousness means you live right. So it doesn't mean you can live any way you want. We are a new creation. We're created in righteousness and holiness. So we should be living like who we are. But there's going to be times when you sin and the devil's going to come assault you. And what are you going to go back to? You're going to go back to your works? You're going to be a mess. You've got to go back to the gospel. That's your foundation. That's the shoes you wear. Christ has saved me. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. My salvation is secure. God has already blessed me with every spiritual blessing. And God has not only forgiven me all of my sins, He then adopted me into His family and He treats me like a son now. That's how He treats me. And so no matter what doubts arise, I got to go back to the gospel. That's what the gospel teaches me. I'm His son and He loves me. Praise God. Did you know that God will never abandon you? Did you know that? He will never forsake you. You know why I know that? The gospel. He went through way too much trouble to save you. Didn't He? So He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to abandon you. He's committed to defending you and fighting for you. Through the gospel of peace, God changed from being at enmity with me, my enemy, to being my defender. So when the devil assaults you, you stand firm in Christ. That's what you stand firm in. You stand firm in Christ and you let Him defend you. Now here's what's amazing. In the midst of Satan's afflictions and his oppression and his temptations, when he's trying to get you to doubt God and question His goodness, you know what God does? He gives us peace. That's what He does. In the midst of all this trouble we're in, He gives us peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." It's my peace. That's what I'm giving to you. He said in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Oh, I love that. See what he's saying? He's not saying your troubles are going to go away. If you're in the world, which we are, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have heartache. But Jesus says, in the midst of all that, I'm going to give you peace because I've overcome all those things. I'll give you my peace. And that's what he does. He gives us peace. And so we can take courage because that's what he does. Let me just share with you something that happened to me a number of years ago. Some of you know this. I was in the hospital for 8 days. And for a couple of those days, I thought it was my last day. I remember that. I was very weak. I was dying. I could tell. My body was shutting down. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And the problem was they were giving me medications, and it was a cross of different medications that was actually poisoning me to death, and they didn't know what it was, so they started giving me more. Can I just tell you, you know what God did? In the middle of all that, He gave me peace. He gave me peace. I knew where I was going. I was going to be with Jesus. I knew that. I'm going to see Jesus. And it was real. It was just so real. You know what my greatest concern was? Leaving my wife a widow with 4 kids. But didn't even God give me peace about that? I'm a father to the fatherless. And He reminded me of that. I'm going to take care of your wife and your kids. Because that's what I'm doing right now. I'm taking care of them, not you. And He just gave me peace. Well, then obviously I started getting better because here I am, right? I was sent home and I was very weak. And I had, at least in my mind, one major problem. My eyes were very sensitive to light. I could not read anything. I couldn't get on the computer. Well, that just describes you my life. I read a lot and I'm on the computer studying all the time. And if I can't do those things, then I can't do the thing I love, which is teaching and preaching. And so it was when I got home that I was under great satanic attack. I remember that. Looking back now, it's just so real. And I was wrestling with God and wrestling with God and wondering what he was doing to me. And then finally, you know what happened? He gave me peace. He gave me peace. You know how he gave me peace? It was as if God said, you know what? Even if you can't do those things, I mean, if you can't teach and preach anymore, I got something else exciting for you to do. How did I know that? The gospel. I went back to the gospel. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's what I went back to. And so I knew he had something else for me to do, and it would be just as exciting, just as glorious. And he flooded me with his peace. He will do that for you, doesn't he? He will do that for you. It's the gospel of peace. And you can have peace in the middle of afflictions and oppressions and trials and troubles. Jesus gives you peace. That's why I've been so encouraged by my brother, because that's what he keeps telling me. I have peace. And I know that comes from Jesus, doesn't it? Comes from peace, from him. You got to strap that on your feet, brothers and sisters. You got to strap that on your feet. So Paul's saying we need to stand firm in the gospel of peace in the midst of satanic attack. That's one of our defenses. But I think Paul's emphasizing something else here about the gospel. We must be ready to share the gospel of peace. You got to be ready to go on the offensive. If you've experienced the benefits of the gospel of peace and how it's helped you against the evil one, you got to proclaim the good news to others. And I believe that's what Paul's thinking about, because he's really alluding to Isaiah 52 here. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Here's what he says. You guys will know this verse. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. See, Paul's alluding to that. That's what he's alluding to here. Here Isaiah is picturing someone coming across the mountains, skipping as it were across the mountains, coming to Jerusalem with some good news. He's coming with the gospel. And you know what the first thing he announces? Peace. Peace. The war's over. It's ended. God is announcing terms of peace. And the good news of happiness is going to bring you great joy. When wars are over, there's joy. We come announcing, he says, salvation. You can be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sins. Saved from the tyranny of the devil. Saved from your bondage to your lust. You can be saved from all that because our God reigns. He reigns. And he alone has the power to deliver you. God says, I want you to go and announce the good news of peace to other people. Go announce this, that they can be rescued out of the domain of darkness. They can escape the snare of the devil. Our mission is to carry the attack into enemy territory. That's our mission. We are to plunder Satan's kingdom by announcing the promise of divine deliverance from bondage and captivity. The weapons of our warfare are strong to break down strongholds, aren't they? The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, isn't it? That's what we got to go proclaim. Look back at Ephesians 2. I skipped over a verse earlier when we went through Ephesians 2, verse 17. Look at what Paul says. And he, speaking about Jesus, he came and preached peace to you, Ephesians, you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. When did Jesus go to Ephesus? Never. So what does Paul mean here? When men came with the gospel, Jesus preached through them to those people, and the voice they heard was his. He was announcing terms of peace. So you know what that means? When we go out with the gospel and we proclaim the gospel, Christ goes with us. He's the strong man plundering the enemy, not us. He's the one breaking down strongholds, not us. He's the one who delivers people, not us. But we go with this message and he works through us. to release people. And so shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's what we got to do. As Christians, you know what? We should be peacemakers. That's what should distinguish and mark a Christian. Peacemakers. It's the devil who promotes conflict. It's the devil who promotes hatred and slander and bitterness and malice. That's the devil's work. Do you have conflict in your home? Do you have conflict at work? Do you have conflict with another believer? Well, you got to go back to the gospel of peace. Right? We're supposed to be peacemakers. How do I resolve this biblically? How does God want me to handle this differently? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's our motto, right? Romans 12. We're supposed to be at peace. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your co-workers, they're not your enemy. Be at peace. Maybe it's because I need the gospel of peace. I don't know. You treat your enemy like God treated his enemy. What did he do? He sent Jesus to die in our place. He loved us and he won us by his love, didn't he? We're to be peacemakers. We got to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, we better move on here. The next piece of the armor. We're take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The first three pieces of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, we are to put on and we're to wear at all times. We never take them off because we're always at war. We're always at war. So you got to always be in the truth, you got to always be practicing righteousness, and you got to always be grounded in the gospel. You got to constantly preach the gospel to yourself. There's never a time to put your guard down and put off those things. If you decide to do that, expect the devil to come after you. He's always looking for opportunity. So don't put your guard down. Remember King David? It was time for kings to go out to battle, springtime, in 2 Samuel. And what did he do? Oh, I think I'll send out Joab in the army and I'm going to just relax here. And then he met great temptation and he sinned, didn't he? Sinned greatly. Dishonored God. All because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. There's never a time to put your guard down. We are at war. But then he says, in addition to all these, he says, take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're going to have these with you as well. They got to be kept in readiness when this fighting begins. You got to have those right at hand. Now, the shield that Paul's alluding to here is not the small shield. Roman soldiers had two kinds of shields. They had a small one that was strapped to their arm, about 2 feet in diameter, that would protect them in hand-to-hand combat against blows. He's not talking about that shield. He's talking about the larger shield that was to protect the entire body. It measured about 4 to 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet. And it was large enough for them to hide behind when the dangerous flaming arrows were being shot at them. Now, this shield was made out of wood and covered with calfskin or some kind of leather and sometimes metal that would prevent it from burning easily. Sometimes, if they were able, they would dip them in water and then they would march with their shield. And when the flaming arrows would come raining down on them, they had to trust in their shield to protect them. Well, Paul says the shield that's going to protect us and the one that we got to take up is faith. It's faith. Faith is simply means trust. It's what you're putting your full weight on. So what's going to help us stand against all the fiery arrows of the evil one is our faith in God. It's your trust in him. We are saved by faith, chapter 2, but the Christian life is also lived by faith. It's by trusting in God and his resources. We are not to trust in the world's wisdom when we're in the midst of temptations and trials. Isn't that what often happens? You're in the middle of something, and then somebody starts whispering something in your ear. Here's what you need to do. Here's how I would handle this. And it's not from the Bible. Don't listen to that. It's not going to help you. It's going to make it worse. We got to put up the shield of faith. So you're going to trust in what somebody says, you're going to trust in God. See, and faith is always seen in action, isn't it? If you believe something to be true, you act on it. There's always a response to faith. In Hebrews 11, where the author there catalogs all these men and women of great faith, if you read the chapter, it emphasizes what they did. That's how we know they had faith. They had faith, and it was seen in what they did. Faith is always revealed in our actions. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. I'll read part of that. This is from Hebrews 11:32. He says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms." Their faith led them to do something. They performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They had great faith and a great God, and God was able to do great things through them. That's where we got to put our faith, in a great God. Paul tells us why we need this faith. Verse 16, because the devil is going to shoot at you flaming arrows. Flaming arrows. I mean, it's one thing to be shot out with arrows. It's another one if they're on fire. They're doubly deadly. And he's talking here about the firepower, all the firepower of the enemy, his temptations, his troubles, his afflictions, his doubts, his lies, his accusations. You know what's going to be so intense sometimes? You're going to want to flee. You're going to want to throw down your shield and run. But let me tell you, there's no protection on your backside. You will fall. What God says, when that happens, I want you to stand there with your shield. And you take it. It's the last thing I want to do. No, he says, you stand there with that faith, that shield of faith, and I'll enable you to stand. You won't be hurt. You know, you got to remember, the devil, as I said, often works through people. He works through people. The fiery darts of somebody's tongue. Oh, that unkind word, that stinging remark. How are you going to handle that? By faith, you got to respond the way God tells you to respond. Right? That's my faith. Because my flesh says I want to do something else. I want to hit you. But by faith, I got to not return evil for evil, but say something kind. He says, everyone must be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Right? So I got to remember that, and I got to respond in faith. The devil's going to bombard you with thoughts of pride, discontentment, selfishness, doubt, fear, disappointment, impurity, envy, despair, distrust, any and every sin. They're all planned by the enemy to burn and destroy. Faith's reliance on God quenches and deflects such weapons when they're held against you. They're quenched only by faith, by calling on Christ's help. These arrows can't harm you when you put your trust and confidence in the Lord and the strength of His might. And so the action of faith is to trust God. You put your confidence in Christ. Let me read you a quote. Listen to this. Faith is only as reliable and helpful as the trustworthiness of its object. And Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of faith, Christ Jesus, is infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Christian faith never fails because the one in whom that faith is placed never fails. John MacArthur said that. Boy, he's right. Jesus never fails, and our faith is in Him. Our confidence is in Him. We got to trust God because God is our shield. He's the shield. In the Old Testament, He's often portrayed as our shield. God told Abraham, "Do not fear, I'm a shield to you. Don't fear, I'm going to protect you." David writes, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." God, you're my glory, you're my shield, my protector. David also said this, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." 2 Samuel 22. I love that. All that imagery, that rock, the refuge, the shield. It all talks about protection. I'm going to protect you. Trust in me. Then David says this, the word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Notice he ties it to the word of God. He's a shield when you trust in his word because he backs his word. So you got to trust in his word. That's faith. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Wow. I'm going to trust in him, and guess what? He's going to come to my rescue. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I don't like that one. I got to wait? Sometimes I got to wait. And I'm in the middle of this thing, and I want to get out of it. And he says, no, you wait. You wait, and I'm your help and your shield. Listen to this. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 115. Oh, he is our help and shield. We got to trust him. And when we do that, you will find strength to stand. Faith actually is a means of acquiring his strength. He's already told us that in chapter 1. Listen to this. He's praying. He says, I'm praying that you would understand what is the surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe. You believe. You trust me, and I'm going to give you surpassing greatness of power. See, it's faith. It's trusting it. Peter writes, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. You got to be firm in your faith. Put up that shield. That will overcome the schemes of the devil. And I love his promise here in verse 16. He says, in addition, I'll take up the shield of faith with which, notice, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil. And that is a promise. Amen. He's promising us that. You will be able to extinguish them. You will overcome temptation. You will overcome his doubt and afflictions. You will overcome them. You don't have to give in. You can stand firm. Now let me give you an example of this as we take up the shield of faith. You know that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13? That's one of the first verses I memorize from Scripture. Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you, but what? Such is his common man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. You know, sometimes God's put you in situations that you want to get out of. And there are times you feel like it's overwhelming. It's just overwhelming, and you want to try to create your own way of escape. But then you're reminded of this promise, and you got to trust God in it, don't you? The promise reminds us, first of all, of this, that the temptation I'm in is not unique. Other people have been in this, and God has helped them stand. And man, if he can help you stand, he can help me stand. Right? He can help me stand. We also see in this promise that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God sovereignly controls what you're going through. And he knows how much you can and can't handle. Now, you may think God made a mistake, but I don't think he did. He knows how to help you through that. And he promises you the way of escape. And then he adds, so that you will be able to endure through it. I don't like that part. I want a way out. And God says sometimes the way out is through it. I'm going to help you through this. You know what? You got to believe that. That's the shield of faith. You believe that and you act on that. You claim that. That's what we're to do. The only way to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, which causes you to doubt God, is to believe God. You got to believe him. You take up the shield of faith and you act in faith on what you believe, and God will strengthen you so you can endure through this. And you know what's going to happen in the end? You're going to still be standing. That's what's going to happen. Now let me just mention one last thing. God uses other believers to help us stand in faith. You don't fight this thing alone. You're not some lone rogue soldier on special assignment. It's the faith of others that encourages us to stand as well. Because when Roman soldiers would go into battle and they would take their shield, they would form a long line and they would interlock their shields and they would march toward the enemy while the flaming arrows are coming at them. And there would be a row of soldiers and another row of soldiers and another row, and they would just keep going. And can you imagine? You shoot all that you have, you give them everything you've got, and they're still coming. And off their enemies would flee and they would have a victory. We got to interlock with other believers so that we can encourage one another and help each other in this battle. You can't go at this alone. So God has designed us as a body that helps each other. And Paul even kind of pictures that here, doesn't he? We interlock our shields. That's why one of the reasons why we have our home groups is so that you can be encouraged and you can encourage others. Well, we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? You know what? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Did you notice that? It's all about Christ. It's making yourself strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And when you trust in Christ, He's going to help you. He is our shield, isn't He? Let's pray. Lord, we want to just thank You. Oh, we need to hear this. We have tribulation in this world. That's just a fact. We need Jesus to help us. So, Lord, thank You for Your armor. It's complete. It's all we need. And You work through that to help us stand. I pray, encourage Your people. Help them stand firm in the midst of their troubles and their trials. Give them strength. Help them claim Your promises. And, Lord, when the smoke clears, we will say, look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did. We give You all the praise, Lord. Help us now, Lord. We want to sing to You and give You praise. Amen.